Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Oh, thank you all so much for the atmosphere that is just constantly being established on this altar, just to make the Lord so welcome and so pleased. Thank you, Sister Stella. Thank you, Kesiah, and this one. Amen. Thank you all for your prayers. Last week I was not able to join because the meeting we're having was kind of overflowing late into the night. And so thank you for your prayers. And God is truly awakening hearts in the nation and really awakening people in different areas of the nation to begin to seriously contend for the souls of their area. Actually, the place we went to, surprisingly, was is a tri-state area around West Virginia, and the record for that area was that it's the third in the nation for where people overdose in drugs, and just very known for that. So God is really awakening pastors and people to start beginning to dig deeper in the area of spiritual awakening and warfare. So thank you for your prayers. Again, as we continue in our training, in our time of growing and learning together, I think one of the reasons, like you know now, is because you all are really faithful to this call to pray and to intercede. Also, to be so faithful in prayer, to be so committed to prayer, and then look at this line, 24/7, there are people laboring nonstop to keep this watch. It's not easy. So I believe this purpose of this teaching and training sometimes is just for God to keep putting coals upon this altar, just to help our hearts to grasp the reason why our staying on this altar is so needed and is so important. So hopefully this will keep strengthening our hands, encouraging us, and keep us on this altar. Also, the evil of our generation is becoming so bold and so visible and so clear. So we are no more dealing with hidden satanic agenda. They are becoming very transparent and they are becoming very confrontational all across the world. And this is the reason why we as God's children should begin to realize that the only hope of this world is the position of sons and daughters of God who understand that this battle is a spiritual battle. So hopefully this sharing will keep encouraging us to press in the spirit to help restrain the evil that is trying to overtake our time and to release the plans and purposes of God. So, Father, I thank you so much for the privilege you've given to us to be part of what you're doing in this generation. Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to be called to this altar of intercession and prayer. We thank you so much for many that are out there in the field. And we pray that, oh God, as you burn in our hearts, that we will continue to stand in the gap for every area of your purposes in the earth, for the church and for the nations of the earth and for the lost. So we thank you for awakening our understanding to the realities of identity, and to help us with this understanding to fight a good fight of faith and to war a good warfare. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Previously, there was a scripture we read for quite a long time when we were talking about slavery to sonship and identity. So I want to read that scripture, then we'll go to a few scriptures for today. And this scripture is in Galatians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1. Now I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant or a slave, though he be Lord, master of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou or you or I are no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Now, this scripture, we looked through it several times, but it will help us as we look into the subjects we'll be sharing from here. Paul was a man that understood bondage, religious bondage. And when God delivered him from that, he understood that why he was born again. And then as he got born again, he went through a period of time where there was a wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. And this war, he was fighting internally, the things he hated, he's doing the things. You know, he went through a series of time where when God was purging and doing things in his life, preparing him, he sometimes would say, God, take this from me, I can't bear it anymore. But after a series of transformation process, God was able to unfold to him his true identity. And based on this revelation of identity, he was able to write to the Galatian church because they were beginning to go into religious bondage, and was explaining to them that when we get born again, we now receive the DNA of God, the sonship, the very seed of God as God's children. But as long as we are still child, there is still the element of our mindset, still programmed as people that just came out of the world, still in bondage, still limited to the rudiments of this world, to the system, and still under the fear of satanic rulership. But he says, as we continue to allow God, like he did with Paul, purge us, train us, take us through the school of dying to self, to the flesh, and all the things we go through to mature into where our spirit man, our mindset, everything in us really believes that we are God's children. He says when we come to that place of maturity, he says then we'll start thinking as heirs, meaning as rulers, or in Romans 8, as joint heirs with Christ. So, because now we are sons of God, we now understand our position in the Spirit. So, Paul was saying this and explaining this. Now, let's read the scriptures that we are going to be looking more closely again. Let's read another verse for today, and that's Psalms 24. Psalms 24, verse 1. David was writing here. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Again, it goes back to what Paul was saying in Galatians, that, okay, he understands why there was a slave mentality, because he recognizes that from the fall of man, the times of Adam, we all, man fell, and we fell into this soulish bondage, this self nature, which now releases or passes, Satan was put in a position of the god of this world, the little god, little g of this world, and was able to keep us or men in bondage. Ephesians 2 says, we started serving the purposes of the devil without knowing that. And the people in the world are still doing that today. So now Paul is saying, now there was a redemptive plan. There was a redemptive plan that has been established, that God sent for his son, Jesus. And he came and he was born of a woman. He came and redeemed us by his blood. And that word redeem means he came and paid the full consequences of the fall of Adam. The full consequences of sin. Meaning he reversed the handwriting that was against men and put it upon himself on the cross. He died for sin, paid the full price of sin, and received a full, an exchange, sin for righteousness, and the blood, his blood became the token, became the sign, became the evidence of what he has done, the blood of Jesus. And because of that blood, we too now has been adopted into the righteousness of Christ, and that blood gave us access to the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies as God's children. So Paul was saying, when that redemptive measure took place, as even though we first received it as children, our mindset has not totally been transformed to really understand the privileges and the authority that our identity comes with. So here again, David was emphasizing the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So if initially there was a fall and Satan claim the world to be his, now we are in the New Testament. Even though in the Old Testament, God used a lot of people to do exploits in Israel, like David and stuff. But in the New Testament, Satan has been completely disarmed. Satan has been completely relinquished of his position as the ruler of the earth, as the one who is in charge, or as the one who has stolen the heritage of man because of sin. So Jesus has done all that, finished it, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So what prophetically, again, David is looking into the future, confirming what Jesus has done. He's saying, now the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to God. It's been repurchased, redeemed by the blood. And the world, and the fullness thereof, and the world, meaning and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell in it, the people of the world. Everything belongs to God. Okay. So now that we establish that everything now is being redeemed by the blood, it now still belongs to God. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, as long as we are still babes, or we are born again, we have the heritage inside of us as the sons of God. But he says, in our mind, we don't take the position that God has given to us, or the authority that comes with sonship, until we have come through a series of training and dying and come to a place of maturity. At that place, Paul says, as God's sons, we are now heirs. And what heirs means is the one who has the authority to demand for inheritance. The only one that has the legal ground to demand for inheritance that belongs to the Father or belongs to the Lord. So here God has redeemed the world. God has everything, but he's saying we are still praying prayers that are limited to God bless me, God give me money, God give me food, God give me all this stuff we ask for, which is okay. But we cannot really claim the things that belongs to God until we understand we are the heirs of God. Because everything about this Bible has a lot to do with legal grounds. Legal grounds. That's why the devil knows his right. He fights like a plaintiff. He knows how to fight and accuse sinners and demand his grounds to be honored. So the devil also knows how to submit to legal grounds and authority. Amen? So he understands legality when it comes to the blood, when it comes to the name of Jesus. But Paul is saying we cannot exercise the authority or the legal power of Anthony that has been released by Jesus as we are sons of God. We cannot establish it if our mindset is still under the control and the rudiments of this world. So now, here is what the Lord is now saying to us. As people, God has been awakening for a long time. God has been training. God has been teaching. God is provoking us and calling us in 2015, and is calling us to arise. Now, here's the reason why he's calling us to arise, to begin to shift our position of prayer and to begin to use our legal power of Anthony, the blood, the name, and the promises of God to enforce and to demand things in a legal way. And the reason is because in Romans 8, Paul was looking at different generations past, present generation, and future generation. But here's what Paul was saying about his own time, what God showed to him. Paul was provoked by this revelation. Romans 8, verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Let me reverse it to just answer scripture to answer scripture. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." Why? Verse 19, "For the earnest, the intense expectation or longing of the creature awaits or looks for the manifestation of the sons of God." So, Paul received this revelation, and this is the way to picture it about his time. He got born again and received adoption as a son. And as God was raising him up and revealing the need of his generation to him, this scripture, this revelation was so evident to him. Paul saw that for the nations that are under bondage, for the nations that are under the torture of darkness and groaning in darkness, crying for the sons of God to be revealed, Paul saw himself as a solution. But he cannot be a solution unless he comes to a place of maturity and accepts his identity and walk in that reality that is a son. So based on this revelation that Paul received as a son and has come through all the trainings, Paul understood that he's an heir, meaning he's a ruler. But that what that gives him right for is that Paul now understands that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof that has been redeemed by the blood. But Satan is not going to release the people unless the heir to the throne, the heirs of God, take their legal grounds and demand for the release of the people that are in bondage, that are groaning. They are groaning for God's sons. So Paul manifested in his generation as a son, understood his position, has been delivered now, and began, sent by the Lord as an ambassador, as a son, on a legal ground, walked in the reality of what he is sharing with us, and went from city to city through prayer, because he explained the the effectiveness of this prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, that he wasn't after flesh and blood. He was going after principalities and powers. He was warring from city to city and overthrowing their places of power and authority as a son. And everywhere he does that, a church is born. A church is born. And gradually, one man with a few team of people who understand that they are God's children, they are really sons, and they are heirs to God, understood that they have the legal grounds to demand the freedom of those that are in captivity, because they have already been redeemed, but it takes sons of God to come and inherit them and ask them. So Paul is writing to every church in every generation that if God used him, the chief sinner, the one who killed Christians, to come into the reality of transformation to sonship, to shift the whole Gentile world of his generation to the knowledge of Christ, he's saying God used a chief sinner to set an example for every generation to come that there is hope for the lost. But the only hope for the lost is that people that are born again must seek God to come to the place where they truly walk in the authority of sonship. Now, what is the example? How do we look at this in the Old Testament? You know, in the Old Testament, you can see it from the physical point of view, you know, because God was dealing with them like in a physical form as a shadow. A good example, like we said last time, is Moses. Moses was in Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he saw the Egyptians and the tax masters afflicting the children of Israel. He identified with their groaning. He identified with their pain. He saw the situation. He was in the world. He saw it. He was in Egypt. And he was so broken by this to the point he was provoked. He felt the groaning of the people and he wanted to solve the problem in the physical. And God says, I see your heart, so I'm going to prepare you now. So God took him out, and for the next 40 years, Moses went through God's own way of purification and killing his flesh and stuff, a type and shadow of the Old Testament. So now when God finished with Moses, God now sent Moses, you know, he come out of the world, now been trained, sent him as a type and shadow of the position of a son, and sent him back to Egypt. And when he went back to Egypt, he did not go fighting the people. He went and he confronted Pharaoh. He said to Pharaoh, let my people go. That was the new intercession of Moses. Moses' prayer now was not going to fight an Egyptian one-on-one. He wasn't fighting flesh and blood. He now understood where the battle was. And now his intercession was, he came to Egypt now and he was dealing directly with the principality. And he was praying. Prayer was, you must let my people go. And that was the instruction God gave to him. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So Moses, now as a type and shadow of his son, went back to Egypt and started taking dominion and authority over the principality Pharaoh that was holding the children of Israel in Egypt in a groaning position. And God says, I've seen their groaning and I'm going to bring them out, because now I see somebody that has stepped into the position that I can use as a son, as an heir. So we are living in a time, and this is how groaning sounds like. I want to read to you exactly, you know, when the children of Israel are in Egypt, you will say, you know, God heard their groanings. How does God hear the groanings of our generation? How does God respond to it? So let me read how the world groans, how they groan, so we can understand how to pray. So in Psalms chapter 2, David was looking at his time, but also was looking into it with a prophetic eyes into the future. And this is what he said in Psalms 2. He says, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. And then verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the hidden, this raging people, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So, you can look at this two ways. One, like Moses or like David in the Old Testament, type and shadow, you can look at it from the physical point when the principalities embodies these kings and these rulers, and then Jesus has not died on the cross to save the world. So then the warfare was directly the spirit behind David fighting against the spirit behind Goliath and Goliath himself. The spirit of God behind Moses fighting against the spirit behind Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself. So God was dealing with them both physically and spiritually in that context. But in the New Testament, Paul said, we wrestle no more against flesh and blood, but we wrestle directly now. Jesus has given us rulership over principalities and powers and over all satanic hierarchy through the blood of the Lamb. So now, he's saying this psalm, the other side of the psalm, the prophetic side of the psalm, the spiritual part of this psalms too, is saying principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are raging. They are raging, and they are, of course, answering the assignment of Satan as they see the last days approaching. And they are raging, and they are saying, let us bind the people and let us break the strongholds of Christians. Let's destroy Christianity. Let's wipe them out. You can hear that clearly in the heart of the Islamic radicals. You can hear Satan's agenda. You can hear his voice. You can hear his wrath. You can hear exactly the heart of these principalities and powers. Out of these that are possessed by demons, let's destroy Christians. Let's kill them. Let's break their cords. Let's bind them. Let's wash them. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's destroy. I mean, it's all still kill. Let's destroy. Let's wipe out the knowledge of the name of Jesus on earth. Let's do it. So now, of course, we know in the physical world, we saw how God dismantled Pharaoh, David killed Goliath and stopped those. But now in the things of the spirit, the same way God laughed at those kings, now, the same God is saying to us, you know, and Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. This work is already finished. God that have finished the future is looking at what is happening right now. And he looks and he's laughing. And God is saying, he will scatter these principalities and powers. He will subdue, he will dismantle, he will waste them. But for the New Testament, it says, even though God will bring confusion in the enemy's camp, God will answer the prayers of his people. But God is still saying, looking for believers who will arise and begin to find their position, like Paul says, to find their place. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God, and what is that heavenly places? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, we have now come not to the mountain that burns with fire and burns with smoke, but the New Testament mountain. God said, we have now come to Mount Zion. The Mount Zion is is the seat of God's government. And he says, Paul says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Meaning that word seat is the position of joint heirs, of heirs of God. Paul described it in Galatians chapter 4, we read earlier. He says, now that you are sons, there is an office sons occupy in Zion. David experienced it in the physical. He says, now that you are my son, David, you know, I am making you a ruler out of Zion. And so in the New Testament, Paul is saying, God is, now that you're God's sons, God is wanting us to understand the office of sonship, the place of sonship, that the blood of Jesus has made us kings and priests, has made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we are seated in heavenly places in that position in Christ. We have the authority to use his name. We have the legal attorney to use his blood. We have the legal attorney to use his promises. So now, by revelation, David was experiencing that in his time, but he was also looking at the future. So God is saying, he is now calling sons and daughters to arise in Zion and begin to understand their position of authority. And because they understand the position of authority, now they can use that legal attorney and begin to claim the inheritance that belongs to them. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So what does that mean? If a man possesses an estate or possesses a property, if that man is not physically alive, that man dies, like we know in the physical world, you don't take it and give it to his slaves. You don't take it and give it to his servants. The only person that the judge will legally give the power of attorney, will give the legal grounds to possess and redeem and take what was given, will have to be the one that has the blood of that man, or the one that they call sons of God, or the son of that man. So that's what they call a legal power of attorney for an estate or for to use somebody's name. So in some ways, God has given us through the name of Jesus a blank check over the souls of our generation. And in that blank check with the name of Jesus, anything you put in it, it's as if Jesus himself, see, when somebody gives you a blank check, the person has signed his name on it. But the person that signed his name on it, already that name legally gives you right to cash that check. But because you have to write what is in that check, if you write something that is not in that bank account, you will not get it. No matter what, even though that name is there, if you don't put on that check what is in that bank, you will not get it. You have to only cash what is in that bank. And that's what the Bible calls, if we pray according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we have what we ask. So we must ask according to what is in the will, you know. And what is written in the will of that man is what the judge will give you right to possess in the estate. And the will of God is that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. So now, Paul is saying, I get it. God, you are killing every flesh in me. What is the flesh? You're killing doubt. You're killing unbelief. You're killing the mindset of slavery. You're killing everything that I was in the world, so that I can manifest as the Son of God and respond to the groaning of those in captivity. And I can go under this blank check, under the power of Anthony, with your name, Jesus, and with your blood, I can go now and demand the spiritual pharaohs of my generation, which is principality and power. I can now ask them, you must let the people of God go. You must let them go in the city, in the nation, wherever they are, you must let them go. And we are not the ones that enforce the power of Anthony. Our job is, like Moses, is to pray the prayer of faith and to pray the prayer based on the position of sons of God. It is not our job to enforce, just like it's not the job of people that receive estates to enforce, it's the job of the government. And the government has put police, they have put lawmakers, they put people in place that enforce it. So God is saying, the moment we take the position of sons of God, and then we begin to use the authorities as heirs, he says then angels will begin to work as ministers to the heirs of salvation. Angels enforce legal demand that are released by faith. And angels respond because they are sons of God. And demons and Satan recognizes the authority of sons of God because it's legal because of the blood and the name of Jesus. That's why God allowed, when Paul was enforcing this in the world, not in the Jewish, you know, Peter was over the Jews and stuff. When Paul started enforcing this legal authority in the whole Gentile world of his time, because it was Paul that brought the whole Gentiles to God. When Paul was enforcing this for the first time all over the world, apart from the Jewish, the Israel jurisdiction, the Bible made it clear that Satan responded through his demons and said, I know the rights of Jesus. I know the rights of Paul. And he asked these other people, I say, but who are you? Which authority? Who gave you the authority to demand that we exit? I can respond to Paul. I can respond to Jesus. See, this because Paul understood his legal authority. And Satan responds and honors it and was able to release souls. And that's why all the seven churches in Revelations, all the Gentile churches, every one of the New Testament church in that day, apart from Judea and Samaria, they were all churches that were given birth by Paul and his team. One man and his team. So, David is saying, until we begin to respond to the call of heaven, to arise and begin to recognize our sonship, without knowing that you're a son, it is hard for our faith to agree with our legal place of authority in the area of intercession, demanding that Satan let the souls of our city and our generation go, regardless of the people they are possessing to do havoc, regardless of the people they are possessing. Our job is just to intercede for souls and demand that they be let go. It is God's job to separate the wheat from the tares. God is looking at people in witchcraft right now. They have not known light. All they've known is Satan's power. All they've known is darkness. They are doing evil, but they are possessed to do it. God, they are groaning. Who can deliver us from this wicked? Who can bring us out of this terror of fear? And God hears it. And today, so many people have been delivered from witchcraft because God heard their groanings. And then there are harlots. There are all kinds of bondages, homosexuality. The worst bondage is religious bondage, which Paul was bound by. There is a groaning, and God hears the groaning. And he's the only one that can truly separate the wheat from the tares. Because sometimes we look at people in church. Because they wear suit and tie, we think, oh my God, this person is going to heaven. So then because somebody is carrying a tattoo out there and they're doing evil things, we say that person is going to hell. But God looks at the one wearing suit and tie and say, you're Judas. Your time will come when I will judge you because you never forgive. You hold resentment. You keep malice. You hate people. You have all this. You've experienced God. You've seen everything about God, but you've hardened your heart constantly, carrying on forgiveness, hating people. You're in church. God is the only one that will say, that's not my child, Judas. But God will look at the harlot that recognizes the the power of God's love is falling on Jesus' feet, and she's breaking her alabaster bottle and casting her past away and saying, I have found what I need in my life. And now I don't want anything to do with the past. I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart. He's lamenting. And then the Pharisee, Judas, his friend, are looking at Jesus and saying, oh, look at this man. You don't know he's a harlot? What are you doing with this person? So God is saying, our job, we don't have the purity of God to know who is going to hell and who is not. But our job is to use the blood, is to use the name of Jesus, and demand that the pharaohs of our generation let the people go. Now God will send forth his angels, and they will decide who is a wheat and who is a tare. For example, in Samaria, when God started moving, before then, they wanted to stone Jesus. Whatever they did provoked James and John. And James and John says, let's call fire from heaven like Elijah. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. Then, after Jesus rose from the dead, Philip was sent to that very same place. And it was when Philip was sent there that it was discovered, because it was in the same season. You know, Jesus just died. It wasn't long. Philip went back there only to discover that the reason that city was evil was because of a man called Simeon, who was the stronghold of Satan and bewitched the whole city with witchcraft. So when God came with the breakthrough, he said the whole city turned to God. Even Simeon gave up his witchcraft, but his heart was not changed because he wanted to buy the gift of God with money, and Peter rebuked him. So our job is to pray for God to move. Our job is to believe God for deliverance, for salvation, for those that are groaning across the world. Our job is to begin to ask God to take vengeance upon Satan and his principalities that are beginning to demonize people to do inhuman things. Our job is to pray for the souls of tattoos of our time to be saved. Our job is to believe God to give us the love, the compassion, the grace to handle the confrontation of wickedness so that our hearts are not hardened. So we can continue to petition God's mercy to deliver those that are programmed to be delivered, and God to judge those that are programmed to be judged. And when God begins to do that, that's when God now begins to anoint people, evangelists, you know, pastors, prophets. God will now start awakening gifts that will begin to manage and to take care of these people as they come out of the world. So something is about to happen. As we're praying, God is preparing those that will pastor them. As we're praying, God is preparing the hearts of those that will be evangelists. As we're praying, God is preparing the hearts of those that will be apostolic calling and teaching. God is preparing laborers, preparing people. But there is nothing that makes all these things happen without prayer. So prayer is the only thing that responds to the heart of heaven and translates it to earth. And when it comes on earth, God uses prayer to birth everything. Both the vessels, the instruments, the harvest, and the satanic confrontation. So I'm sharing this by the grace of God to encourage us why Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And if we are seated with him in heavenly places, we are serving exactly the very heart of the bride, right? Bridegroom. We are partnering with Jesus, praying for the church, but also asking that the people he spilled his blood for in the world will not be taken to hell by Satan and his agenda. Amen? So I pray that our heart will not be hardened, like Jesus said, in the last days, the heart, the love of many will go cold. Their heart will be hardened. Why? Because of the evil. And we're beginning to see it. The evil is raging. The nations are raging. The terrorists are raging. Wickedness is growing. What would that do? Is causing the hearts of intercessors. If you're not careful, you begin to be hardened and we lose the focus that we're really dealing with principalities and powers. So the best way to restrain terrorists, the best way to restrain demonic, to restrain vessels that are being used by terrorist power is to go after the spirits. Because the people are slaves to the spirits. If we keep confronting principalities and powers and pharaohs, then we can disarm and restrain the level to which evil is rising right now. But if Satan can convince intercessors and warriors to focus on the human beings, then the spirits are advancing even faster, because the human beings have they are not in control at all. So I pray that God will help us with this spiritual information to go to another level of seeing through the eyes of God as sons and daughters of God, so that we can partner in unity with Jesus on the right hand of God, interceding for the souls that he shed his blood for, and restrain Satan to carry a generation to hell because of all the camouflage of sin and bondages he's putting in our face, so that we would think these are the problem and deceive us until it takes them to hell and takes them to hell and takes them to hell. And these people will spend eternity in hell, forever tormented, for a torment that is worse than any human being can imagine now, 100 times to hell, because we're looking in the physical. So I pray that God will continue to empower each of you and empower each of you under the authority of the blood of Jesus, under the very power of the legal name is given to us. Whenever we use the name of Jesus, it's as if it is him doing it, because it's like somebody signing a check. It's the person's check. It's the person's name, but you are just putting your request on it. That's how it looks like. When you use the name of Jesus by faith, it's almost like he's the one that has given you legal authority, legal right to use it, like the Bible says. So my brothers and sisters, let's keep praying that God will manifest sons and daughters, so that we, as sons and daughters, will begin to see through the eyes of sonship, not slavery, and pray with that authority and demanding that God is asking us, ask me for these healings, ask me for the lost, ask me for the souls of these people, because they belong to the blood of Jesus. They belong, they have been inherited, and their possession belongs to God. So no matter who is on top of them now, no matter who is controlling them, I mean, look at, for example, as we close, when God made a covenant with Abraham, you know, when God made a covenant with Abraham with the land of Canaan, God already gave Abraham that place as inheritance. It belongs to you. But then when the generation to possess it came, it was not by power, it's not by might, regardless of the giant in the land, it was by faith. Joshua and Caleb, by faith, responded that this thing is going to be given based on the covenant, based on inheritance, based on the promises of God, not in our strength. But the other 10 looked at the problem, looked at the giants, and said, we cannot take this place. So that's the mind of slavery. But Joshua and Caleb had the mindset of sons of God. So that's the kind of mindset we should be praying in 2015 to be armed with, so that by the end of 2015, our testimonies will increase to another level of how much damage and how much breakthrough our prayers and our intercession will bring to the life of this generation. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I thank you for these faithful sons and daughters of Zion. Father, thank you that you reveal yourself through the burning bush to Moses and said, Moses, it is time. It is time for you to go now and represent my voice to Pharaoh and begin to bring these people that are groaning out of their place of captivity. Father, I pray that as we stay on this altar of prayer, as we partner with your cry, with the cry of your son Jesus, for the very people for which he died on the cross. Father, I pray that you will continue to empower us with this understanding, that we will meditate, we will take time to really assimilate what you're sharing with us, so that our minds will be shifted this year, so that we will enter into a place where we arise and begin to operate even more deeply in faith in this place of authority, even in our personal areas of need, in our family life, in our marriages, in the areas of finances, in whatever area we are confronted with needs, personally, corporately, nationally, internationally. Father, train us as we enter into this year to go a little bit deeper in trusting you with this power of Anthony and the authority as sons of God. Father, we thank you for causing these altars, O God, and for awakening us to confront the powers behind ISIS, the spirit behind homosexuality, the forces behind religious spirit. Father, I pray that you, O God, will arise and let your anointing so arise in us to do what you've called us to do as your sons and daughters this year. And you alone will make the name of your son Jesus famous again. That all these names that are making noise, the name of Jesus will be famous again in our generation. Thank you for empowering your sons and daughters on this line. Thank you for encouraging them. Thank you for inspiring them. Thank you for sustaining them. I know that our eyes will see. I know our ears will hear. And our hearts, O God, will believe as you begin to walk on behalf of those who trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.